So we've been making our way through 1 Corinthians and dealing with this very difficult passage or chapter on marriage, separation, divorce, and we're just continuing with that tonight. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. But how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? If you have your Bibles open, before I start, I just wanted to give you my take on verse 10 and verse 12. Where at the beginning of verse 10 it says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. And in the beginning of verse 12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. They're strange words only appearing here in Corinthians. Some people think that because Paul says, I, not the Lord, that it actually doesn't carry the same weight as the Lord, not I. But I don't think it's that at all. As Christians, we believe anything Paul wrote comes from the Lord. But I believe it's new information that Paul has here because it's something that has never happened before, where people are evangelized. They've come to the Lord. People from a Gentile background come to the Lord and this is new in the church, new to deal with. And that's why Paul says there's nothing in the Old Testament, there's nothing that Jesus has said that addresses this issue. And so therefore he says, I, not the Lord, because he is going to deal with this issue. Because, as I said, it's a new situation. So I just wanted to clear that up. That's my simple take on the, as an explanation. Perhaps you have your own. But that is what I understand it to be. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us as we look at your word tonight. Lord, we're dealing with an important issue that is real to people even in this congregation. And we pray, Lord, that we would all be blessed by hearing what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Marion and I and some others, I noticed a few others from the church, went to see The Case for Christ, the story of Lee Strobel's. We went to Cronulla Cinema. I don't think it's on anymore. I think it's come and gone now. But it was a really good film to see. When it comes up on Netflix, I invite you to look at it. But Lee Strobel, the writer, is happy with his life. He's a journalist, appreciated at work. He lives in Chicago. He's happy with his marriage. He's happy with his family. He's happy being an atheist. Some of his heroes at that time were people like Bertrand Russell and others who were just well-known atheists. He was happy with his life. But one day he went to a restaurant and his little girl went to that machine, which I had when I was a child, put 20 cents in. They probably say a quarter over there. And she turned it and got one of those gummy balls out, gummy lollies, those big round ones, and instead of sucking it, she choked on it and got lodged in her throat. remember one of my children when they were young having a table tennis ball blocking their throat, and it wasn't very nice for us as parents to get that out. And I just got a table tennis bat and gave him a good whack, and it seemed to sort it out. But the little girl's choking on this lolly, and then they're in a panic, and then a nurse comes along and places her over her knees and then sort of dislodges the gummy ball, this gummy lolly, from her throat, and really the girl is saved. Now, they're very appreciative, Lee Strobel's and his wife, but the woman, the nurse, says to them, "Well, I and my husband were going to go to another restaurant, but we just felt the Lord pushing us into this one. And that's why we're here tonight. So it's by the grace of God that I'm here." And you get this very awkwardness at then, of course. This talking about God's all a bit much for Lee Strobel's in particular. But the outcome of all that is that his wife starts going to church. She starts going to Bill Hybels' church in Chicago, Willow Creek Community Church. And she becomes a Christian. And this just throws him out completely. He does his best to convince her not to believe in the sort of fairy tale of Christianity. And he does all in his power over time to prove that his wife's faith is based on nothing, that Jesus couldn't possibly have been raised from the dead. And he says to his wife, and it's pretty powerful when you watch it, "You are not the woman I married. I married another woman." And you can just see, if but for the grace of God, that this marriage is going to be wrecked. This is going to be a broken marriage. Now, that is the situation Paul is talking about in this particular chapter. It is exactly that situation. 2 Corinthians who do not know the Lord, married ones. One of the spouses comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the other one does not. Could have been the husband comes to faith, but the wife says, "No, I want to stick to the old ways, the old gods. I like that better." Or it could have been the woman who says, the wife saying, "I worship God," and the husband saying, "Did I get that right? I want to worship the old gods." But that is the circumstances here. And the believing spouses are thinking to themselves, "Do I stick with my unbelieving spouse? Do I stay married to this man who doesn't know the Lord?" Or the husband says, "Do I stay married to the wife who doesn't know the Lord?" And they lived in an age of easy divorce. It was very, very simple in those days to get divorced. No year, you didn't have to wait a year, and so on, like we have here in Australia. It was just a case of one of them saying, "That's it for me." Now, these believing spouses married to the unbelieving spouses are hearing Old Testament scripture. And it must have caused them some concern as they read Old Testament scripture, thinking, God seems to be saying, don't be married to an unbeliever. And the Bible is full of these stories. We're just going to skip a slide here, Matthew, but we're going to Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 to 4. There they would have read this: "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." Or in Joshua 23, "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, Then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. They would have read this, been taught this, and thought to themselves, should I be married to the unbeliever? And then we read about Solomon and his many foreign wives. From Nehemiah 13 we read this, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations there was no king like him. He was loved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to your God by marrying foreign women? Now this Old Testament theme is very much picked up on the New Testament. Do not be yoked, says Paul in the previous chapter, to an unbeliever. Don't marry them. Now they would have been taught that. But then Don got Anthony to read Ezra. And it's the most unusual story about marriage in the Old Testament, I feel. The Jewish people had come back from exile under Cyrus, king of Persia. And over a period of time, we're talking 80 years or so, things changed for the exiled people. They traded with people around them. But then they started to marry foreign women who worshipped other gods. And when Ezra came from Persia as a priest to the promised land, to Israel, and heard about these things, he was appalled. He wept bitterly. And I've never done it myself, but to pull out your hair and rip out strands out of your beard seems a drastic kind of action, but that's exactly what he did. And they covenanted at that point to get rid of their foreign wives. As I was looking at this particular chapter again, because we've just done Ezra at Bible study, I re-looked at it, trying to understand it, because there's approximately 200 or 300 of these foreign women who were married, and they had married Israelite men, Jewish men, and they had children by them. And it seemed so strange for God to say to these Israelites, send back your foreign wives. And it wasn't because they were foreign, but because they did not serve the Lord. They hadn't converted to the Jewish faith. And so the children of these women were also sent back with them to wherever they came from. It's the most appalling incident in Israelite history. Now you can imagine, as you're being taught the Christian faith, hearing that kind of stories and the other texts in the Bible dealing with marriage to non-Christians or non-believers, that there was a real question of whether you should stick to a person that does not know the Lord. Should you divorce them? Because, you know, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Shouldn't we just separate and divorce, and perhaps find a believing spouse later on who we could marry? And Paul addresses that question here. And I just want to read it to you again. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. But I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or a sister is not bound in such circumstances or in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. You can't stop a non-Christian divorcing a Christian. If Lee Strobel's at the beginning of my talk said, "Well, that's it, you're not the woman I married," and he left us, that's exactly this situation. This could have happened. But God is saying to the wife then, or to the Christian husband, stay with your wife. And he gives two reasons for that, and those reasons are really important. The first one is that the non-believer is made holy by his believing wife, as well as their children. And the second reason is that the non-believer might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first reason to be made holy is hard to understand. It's a strange thought. How could someone be made holy by being married or to a believer? But we have to understand that the word holy has two meanings. The first is pure, purity, and the second one is to be set apart. When we talk about God, we can hear Isaiah the prophet say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we understand by that something of purity. God is holy. He's pure. He's apart from. But then there's a second use of the word holy. And that is, a more mundane use. And that means that someone is set apart for the Lord. They're not holy in purity. They're not light like God is light. They're less than that. And this is what I think Paul means here when he talks about for the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Doesn't mean they're saved. Just means they've come into a relationship with God, and I'll explain that a little bit further on. Come into a relationship with God through their believing wife or husband. Jesus himself said, "A little yeast affects the whole dough, and a little light drives away the darkness, even if it's as much light as a candle will drive away the darkness." John MacArthur Jr. writes that the sanctification, the holiness in this case, is matrimonial and familial, not personal and spiritual. I just want you to think about that. Lee Strobel's, in the example that I used, is not a Christian, but he's forced to confront Christianity because he has a believing wife. So somehow he's starting to think about God very negatively at the start because he's married to a believer now. Things change because of the believer. The believer is the light in a dark household, and even if the believer gets ridiculed and knocked by the rest in the family, they're still somehow thinking now a little bit more about God. Set apart for God, coming into a relationship with God. I call it sort of donut theology, and if we could just put that up. It looks like a donut, that's why it's donut theology. But when someone comes into, if a non-believing spouse has a believing spouse, they're married to a believing spouse, they in a sense come into a relationship with God. It might be an aggressive one, might be a negative one, but they come into a relationship with God, but they're not saved at this point. The believing spouse is in fellowship with God. They're in the inner circle. And maybe you could put the next slide up too, because I just added to that. And I put the word saved in the middle there. So through a believing spouse, someone who is saved, the other member of the relationship comes into contact with God. And I think that is what Paul meant here by the word holy, set apart for God. They mightn't like it, mightn't be what they want at all, but it happens that way, and it's one of the reasons we baptise children. So a child is baptised into the family of God. We know they're not a Christian yet, but they enter into a relationship with God, the outer circle, and we're hoping that they move forward into fellowship with God. So hopefully that's clear enough for you. The second reason Paul gives for remaining in the relationship is that because there is a chance by the will of God or by the grace of God that the unbeliever becomes a Christian. The Apostle Peter writes this in his second letter, really. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Exactly the same situation. Stay married, says the Apostle Paul, because who knows, through you, your spouse may come to faith. In the Old Testament, there was massive concern about contamination. There was massive concern that the Israelites, when they married godless foreign women, would follow their wives or husbands into idolatry, and it so often happened. But in the New Testament sense, we are different people and we've been sanctified by the blood of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit. And instead of we becoming contaminated by being married to a non-Christian, they become clean, if you like, or in the process of it, by being married to the Christian. We find this comes out very strongly in the life of Jesus. The first miracle of any note in the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus being confronted with a man who had leprosy. And what happens is there's a crowd around Jesus and a man with leprosy comes forward, and we just see the waves part and this man walks straight up to Jesus because everyone's afraid of contamination. Nobody wants leprosy. And then the most amazing things happens. Jesus touches the man. And instead of Jesus being contaminated by the uncleanness of the man, the unclean man with leprosy becomes clean. It's a beautiful picture. When Jesus interacted with the Samaritan woman at the well, the disciples were horrified. How could you, a Jew, associate with a Samaritan and a woman at that? But Jesus, through association with her, brings her to faith. She becomes clean and he is not contaminated by her. When it comes to the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Levite and the priest walk past the man bashed, looking dead on the side of the road because they're afraid that they would be contaminated by him and be declared unclean. But the Good Samaritan, who is a representative of Jesus, or represents Jesus in terms of a picture, picks up the man, puts him on his donkey and looks after him. In each case, the unclean person becomes clean because of their interaction with the Christian. It's the great prayer of Paul, and it's the great prayer of many a woman and husband to pray for their non-believing spouse. And it's not that we be contaminated, if you like, by the fact that they don't believe, but the fact is that we hope, by the grace of God, that they become clean, that they come into a real knowledge of Christ, a saving knowledge of Christ, fellowship with Christ. through the Christian spouse. The story I mentioned earlier about Lee Strobel is an interesting one. If you follow the story, he becomes a Christian. It's quite moving. And the nurse, speaking to the wife, says, keep praying for the husband. And eventually, he becomes a Christian. It's quite moving. But the only criticism I have of the film there's no guarantees with these things. It is a who knows. By the grace of God, someone does come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But there's no guarantees that they will come to faith. And the Apostle Peter says something similar, and I just read that before. They may be won over to Christ. The non-Christian husband may be won over to Christ. There's no guarantees at all. It's always by the grace of God that such a thing can happen. Now, let me just apply it a little bit wider than a marriage. We've heard the reasons why Paul says don't leave a marriage relationship if one of you is a Christian and one is not a Christian. But I put it to you that as Christians, we should see ourselves as the contaminating agent. We should see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ in a foreign world. The fact is that when you go to work or you go to that class at university, that somehow you are that little bit of yeast in the dough. You are that little bit of light in the darkness. You are the one that may be used by God to bring others in the office environment or in the school to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has that task for us to do as Christians. We're not to withdraw from the world or closet ourselves away from the world, but we are there as God's agents in the world, secret agents if you like. And our whole calling is to bring and witness the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows that if someone in the office, university or neighbourhood may be won to the gospel because of you. We come to the Lord's Supper table and the whole truth is again brought clear to us. When we come to the Lord's Supper table, we are declared holy by the blood of Christ. He receives our sins, but we gain his holiness. And what a wonderful picture that is of the power of the gospel to change lives. Can I encourage you to continue to pray for those in our own church community who have an unbelieving spouse? Sometimes we don't pray enough for people that struggle constantly with a spouse who is not a believer. And brothers and sisters, sometimes in our own homes there are children who do not know the Lord, and we want to pray for them as well. That through the influence of their Christian siblings or parents, they may come to faith. And we also need to pray for those different environments that we're in, where we might be the salt and the light and the yeast that permeates the whole dough, and that others would come to faith because of our witness and our lives. The miracle for all of us is simply that Jesus touched us with his life, and all our sins are taken away. Amen.